away a bit. Good evening, all. For those of you that don't know me, I'm normally hidden away right at the back doing the screen. So thank you to Chris and Michelle for leading us tonight in worship. But also thank you to Dave, particularly, for resuming his position at the back. And if anybody of you would like to volunteer to help us do the technicals, we'd always be very happy to have more people involved. That's the end of the advert. So I hadn't realised that this was the last one in the series, so I'm particularly impressed that they picked No More as the final truth. But there's also a danger in preaching a sermon on No More, and it's probably what you'll start to say after a few minutes of my waffle. But if you do feel that you want to fall asleep, that's fine. That may be what the Lord needs to bless you with. The risk is that the preacher will fall asleep, because I was street pastoring on Friday night and we didn't get home until about 4:30 in the morning. So if I nod off, that's fine. You know, just take that as your time to rest as well. So these words, actually, the verse that the truth is based on, actually comes from Revelation 21, verse 4, which is, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And that's one of those verses that we often hear in particular contexts, perhaps at a sermon at a funeral. When I was preparing for this, apparently there's a gravestone in a graveyard in Bristol that says, "Neither shall there be any more pain," on the gravestone of a guy who apparently suffered incredible back pain and spent his whole life rolling around in agony in pain. And it's also a verse heard around this time of remembrance, and we'll come back to that right at the end. But it's a truth we need to hold on to at all times. And it resonates throughout the Bible and ultimately throughout all time. So no more. We can think of this as describing what becomes missing. For if there is no more of something, there must have been something first. See, the logic course that I did on my philosophy degree was not wasted. We often think about what we want more of. Money, friends, popularity, better jobs. But what do we want no more of? Well, it's very tempting to say that for some of you it would have been goals from Leicester after about 10 minutes into the recent game at St Mary's. Although as Arsenal lost to Leicester yesterday, I can't say too much. But seriously, if I asked all of you what you wanted no more of, I would get a huge list of things like poverty, famine, cancer, mental health issues, environmental degradation, human trafficking, slavery. It would be an endless list. We'd be here all night. But the outcomes of all of those things are covered in Revelation 21, verse 4, because all of those have the propensity to lead to crying, mourning, pain, and death. So how did these things get here? Well, we have to go back to the beginning. And it's interesting that actually Dave went back to the beginning last week when he was talking about change. The fact that God is a God of love and gave free will in the heavenly realm led to the influence of us. And whether you take the story of Adam and Eve literally or figuratively, it's clear that death entered at the beginning. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So this instruction was plain. Eating from the forbidden tree would result in death. Death did not exist at that time and would not have existed on earth if the man and woman had obeyed this simple command. And it seems such a severe penalty for such a small infraction, just eating a piece of fruit. But it's like that because the Bible is absolutely clear that God alone has immortality and that the gift of God is eternal life, if you go and have a look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. So immortality can only exist through a connection with God. If that connection is severed, immortality ceases and death ensues. And that's what we call sin, really. Sin is really a separation from God. And I know we use it to label, you know, those sorts of things. And, you know, we heard about the Ten Commandments and so on this morning, about the tablets and them being broken, and things like adultery and murder. And we all know that they are wrong. But actually, God sees sin as a much bigger problem, because it's the separation of himself from his children. And sin makes us subject to death. So sin is just a state of being apart from God. Therefore, even a small act of rebellion separates the sinner from God and results in death. It is a fact, we will all die. And while we're mostly living longer than our forebears, and I know the stats because I work at ONS and I do life tables and I know how to calculate them, it does come to us all, and it is an awful thing. I mean, probably the most well-known quote, which I think is by Woody Allen, although I found somebody attributing it to Spike Milligan, which I'm sure is wrong, is, "I don't mind dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." But only a year ago, my cousin Bernie, who lives in Australia, her husband, was diagnosed with cancer, and he died less than 4 months later. And he was only a guy in his 50s, as I am. And yet death is not something we talk about much, and I don't think us British deal with death very well. But it's not only a fact that we all die, it's the fact that we all have to deal with the loss that comes from death. I'm sure all of us here have been touched by the massive loss that comes from somebody close to you dying. And we're sometimes just shocked by death. I know, for example, the passing of Kay is still something that's very painful and seems almost unbelievable, and we're going to miss her creativity so much in the next week as we build the labyrinth. But it's also just a shocking thing in terms of its statistics. From the 39 lives lost in a refrigerated container attached to a lorry, to an estimated 726 deaths of homeless people in England and Wales last year, which was the highest year-to-year increase, 22%, since the time series that had been put together began. And that's without thinking of all the wars and the disasters across the world. But we should not be surprised. Our faith in God is not likely to be a walk in a park or in the garden. Our life actually is meant to be full of loss. In fact, it's impossible to love and not experience loss eventually. And the scriptures don't shy away from this idea. And even more important than just telling us that we will suffer, God tells us how to overcome the loss in this world. And it's through learning how to have hope through him. He is the source of our comfort, for our suffering. By developing a relationship with him, we realise that happiness comes by the ability to acknowledge our pain and to move through it and beyond it. Back to my cousin Bernie. She shared this on the 15th of October on Facebook. "Seize the day. Time is so finite and can pass so quickly. 1 year ago today, our lives stopped in their tracks. A new path of survival commenced for only 15 and a half weeks. It's real. I can't hide. It hurts as much as it did then. I didn't expect this. You don't get over this. Being brave isn't always the answer as you walk into this, and nothing can prepare you. No pills can remove the reality of this. Love, unconditional love, heals. Hugs, plenty of those. Being a listening ear when it's the same thing again to tell. Talk about the good times and memories. Yes, talk about them. Say their name. They still exist. And being in the moment, unconditionally accepting, is the only thing that can support you across the journey onto the new, unchosen, unpredictable, numbing pathway. Thank you for being one of those who are helping us as we only begin. Love, unconditional love, heals. On our own, we can't defeat death, but by our love, we can help carry one another's burdens. So let's go back to that reading that we had from Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah there looks from eternity past to eternity future. It's a huge vision. So in verse 1 there, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. God had made plans long ago in perfect faithfulness, and now he's bringing his plans to pass in working wonders. And God is a planning God. He gives forethought to what he does. And if you believe he's all-knowing, then he's never wrong-footed. He takes all his knowledge into account when making his plans. He's never caught off guard. If you imagine a battle and he wins in the last 3 seconds with an arrow shot, he planned it that way. God never gets lucky. And you see that throughout Isaiah, that actually there is that understanding that there is a plan. And then we get to these verses 6 to 8, which describe a future. And apparently these verses, Robert Burns couldn't read without crying, I found, which I thought was a nice touch. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. So Isaiah, right back then, sees a day coming when all nations, representatives from all people groups, and remember, Isaiah was talking to the Jews, will no longer be at odds with Yahweh, the God of Israel, and his Messiah, and then the Messiah who we know to be Jesus. So there will no longer be the worship of any other gods. And there were the gods of that time, of Bel or Nebo or Molech or Allah or Buddha. But there's also the gods of today, whether they are the stars, the celebrities, the footballers, whether it's the political systems, whether it's the capitalist system, whatever it is that people actually build their lives around. Instead, they will come in faith. All peoples will come in faith to the banquet on God's mountain, and they will have the veil of sorrow removed, and death shall be swallowed up. And that issue that God had with his people, the disdain that he had for them, the fact that they were in sin, that they were separated from him, that will all be removed, and the tears will be gone forever. And since the whole of time, God has been building towards that reconciliation. And that reconciliation will come with a new heaven and a new earth. Now, you may remember that actually Joss stood up here and possibly a number of years ago, because I was trying to look back to find those sermons that Joss preached on a new heaven and a new earth. And I will continue looking. Chris had a look as well and couldn't find them either. We think it must be 2013 because the website goes back to 2014. But we'll try and find those sermons and perhaps see if we can link them on to the website so that people can catch up with them again. But there is a whole load of teaching there that perhaps you need to understand about what actually heaven is and the new heaven and the new earth. But the key here again is what's missing, back to our no more phrase. It's the removal of the shroud in Isaiah that actually is that separation from God. And we can go back and think of the tearing of the shroud when Jesus was on the cross. So back to that verse in Revelation. There will be no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, No night, no more curse, no hunger, no thirst, and all the hundreds of other things that appear to plague us in this life. There'll be no anger, no violence, no sickness. There'll be no stress, no worries. I love the phrase no worries. I often use it when I reply to people. If people ask me to do something, it's normally my reply. But I think that's great. When you have no worries, it's fabulous. There'll be no fear of what could happen, what has happened, or what is happening. There will be no enemy. And it's worth thinking, perhaps, about the opposite of those things, just to help us understand. So the opposite of death is life. The opposite of sorrow is joy. The opposite of crying is laughter. And the opposite of pain is pleasure. Sure, in much of this life, we could be without some of those things, tears, sorrow, crying and such, if we lived like we ought to before God. Many of the sorrows that we have in life are actually attached to our propensity to sin, to be apart from God. Yet even if we lived perfectly before the Lord, in this time we would still have tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain, and all of those things. But that all changes in the eternity future. It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or daughter. So what's our response to this? Well, in this brief period of life, it's about showing the love that God has lavished on us, to our family, to our friends, to the town of Eastleigh, and to all the nations. And for each of you, that will be different. And while God doesn't give you a burden that you cannot manage, you should seize the day. Our time on earth is short in eternal terms. So tonight, for each one of you, think about what that challenge is. It may just be being proactive in asking someone if they need help and being prepared to give it. Maybe it's looking at some of the social action that goes on in the churches in Eastleigh and volunteering. And that could be done both in the fellowship or with wider organisations. And I don't just want to mention street pastors here, but I will. It's one way that you can volunteer, and there's training in the spring. And in doing this, we will make things better, because we'll make things better by showing Jesus. But actually, we might experience more tears and more pain, and we should expect that. But I also just had a word for some of us here who perhaps need help. And I found this very simple story, and the story goes as follows. And it's about a woman whose house was flooded after a huge rain. And I found this before all that's happened in the last 48 hours. And she kept looking for higher ground and eventually ended up on the roof of her house. And in her prayers, God had told her that he would save her. Someone offered to throw a rope to her, but she refused. God will save me, she said. A man came by in a boat and offered to take her along, but she said, no, God will save me. Finally, a helicopter came to pick her up, and she refused. The water eventually covered her house, and she lost her life. In heaven, she asked God, why didn't you save me? And God said, I tried three times, but you refused. In one of the sermons that I read in preparing for this, I found this profound phrase. God doesn't expect you to be alone with your pain or your joy. And that was from a Brethren preacher, of all things. But we are stronger together as a church. As a human race, we are stronger together. And we can do all of this because we know a couple of important things. The first thing is that Jesus, the Godhead, has experienced pain and suffering. We've sung about the cross already. But we also know that Jesus wept. And we can see three times when he wept. He wept over Lazarus and the fact that Lazarus had died, even though he knew he was going to bring him back to life. He wept over Jerusalem and over the city as he approached it. And he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane as he faced his own death. So we have a God through his Son that has experienced death and all the pain and the sorrow. But the other thing is, these verses tell us, we know, and I was going to say the end, because we talk about the Alpha and the Omega, and it's in the passage. But really, in some senses, it's not the end, because the end sounds finite, and it's we're talking about eternity. It's a human concept, the end, and God is outside time, because it is an endless next chapter of a new heaven and a new earth, of the veil being removed and that new heaven and earth being created. Just to conclude, I came across an illustration of our view of death from a guy called Donald Gray Barnhouse, which is a fabulous name. And it says, I was driving with my children to my wife's funeral and I was going to preach the sermon. As we came into one small town, there strode down in front of us a truck that came to stop before a red light. It was the biggest truck I ever saw in my life, and the sun was shining on it just at the right angle that took its shadow and spread it across a snowy field beside it. As the shadow covered that field, I said, "Look, children, at that truck and look at its shadow. If you had to be run over, which would you rather be run over by? Would you rather be run over by the truck or by the shadow?" My youngest child said, "The shadow couldn't hurt anybody." "That's right," I continued. "And death is a truck, but the shadow is all that ever touches the Christian. The truck ran over the Lord Jesus. Only the shadow has gone over your mother." Death for the Christian becomes a shadow that is made by Jesus, the light of the world. And even that shadow will be gone completely one day. And if that's something that you don't know, come and speak to anyone you know here who loves Jesus. And I'm sure they'd love to tell you more. We're going to end tonight with a video that was made by the Bible Society for remembrance last year, and it's based just a simple reading of those verses from Revelation, and that verse 4 is in that, where our root verse comes for tonight. And so as we watch that, I hope that truth of the ultimate victory of God over death, and the fact that ultimately death, pain, sorrow and crying will be no more, will sink into your hearts. And then after that video, if the band can come up as the video are playing, we will sing the only song I could really choose as a response to God's word tonight, which is Endless Hallelujah, No More Tears, No More Pain.